Up.
Wow. I give our creative team a hand. Wasn't that beautiful? That's what you call acoustic praise and worship. I love it. Who likes it? Very lovely. Turn to the person next to you and say, that was good. I feel refreshed. You may be seated. Good to have you here today, you faithful man and woman of God. You fought the long weekend. You fought the lure of some sort of barbecue for, I don't know, or some breakfast thing for football. And you fought daylight saving to be here at church. Give yourselves a hand. This is that weekend in the calendar where all churches go, but you know what? I like it. It's like three distractions all in one weekend. It's fantastic. Used to be spread out over three weekends. So yeah, daylight saving. So if you actually turn around, anyone who actually did not realize it was daylight saving, raise your hand. Wow. If you actually just leave your smartphone on, your smartphone will adjust the time for you. Isn't that beautiful? Did you not know that? Took me 2 years to trust that it would do that, but I now trust it. We're going to get into the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Who's reading Ephesians? Who's enjoying the book of Ephesians? Loving it. This whole passage is about dealing with our differences. And it's about peace. Let me open this statement by saying something quite confronting. And that is, we are not going to have peace across our earth in our lifetime. Just in case you thought. Is that okay? I can actually tell you that we won't have peace on this earth. There's always going to be people warring against each other. There's always going to be a point of difference that causes someone to hate someone else. As much as it's as noble as it is for us as a human race to pursue peace, I can tell you, biblically, we won't have it. Amen? End Times talks about how there'll be wars and rumors of wars and all the way up till the coming of Christ. So don't get discouraged, but that's a fact and that's a reality. And if you live outside of Christ, it's quite obvious that there are going to be a lot of differences. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13 dives into this. This passage and the following passage deal with this. Verse 11 says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thank you, Sheila. Paul's actually reminding the readers of Ephesians. He's reminding them of what they once were. And someone needs to answer that. Just as long as it's not mine. See, Jesus wants us to be a family. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to act as one. And to do that, he's got to remove some differences in. So Jesus gets involved in doing that in our lives. And Paul is describing to this group of people something that they know about. So verse 11 says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. See, our world's full of differences and divisions, correct? You just see it right across the earth playing out day after day after day. There are religious differences. There are cultural differences. within a playground, there's differences that bring about bullying and name calling. It's just right throughout a society, and you're not immune to it. You know, no matter who you are, you get involved in it in some way. Something, it's sometimes to do with the way you were born and what the family you were born into, and maybe it's to do with what you have and what you don't have. Our world is full of differences. During the time of Christ, Paul brought up this big difference between Jews and Gentiles. And it was one of the ugliest divisions that there could be. If you're talking racism, this is at its height. And to be quite honest, the Jewish people were downright nasty. And they were called God's people. And it wasn't God's plan and purpose for them to act this way. It was actually God's purpose for the children of Israel to be a light, to be an example of godly people. Not to be someone that exampled racism in its highest form. But yet it was. And the people that Paul was talking to, he's talking to a bunch of people that were Gentiles and Jews. There's two differences. A Jew was basically someone that was born a Jew. And you were labeled as God's people. And everyone else that wasn't a Jew was called a Gentile. And you were quite literally labeled not God's people. And it was full, there was division and there was hatred. And some of the actual Jewish laws, let me just read. There's an ancient historian called Josephus. Everyone know who Josephus is? Historian that lived around the time of Christ, around the disciples. And he writes about the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were being taught, they were literally taught by their leaders, by the rabbis and the religious leaders and the cultural leaders of the time. They were taught that the Gentiles, everyone that was not a Jew, that was not one of them, were literally created to keep hell burning. Is that pretty bad? They were created to keep the fires of hell burning by throwing these people on it. Are you hearing me? Is that pretty bad or what? That's terrible. That's extreme racism. You're talking people that were actually taught this by their leaders. A Jewish leader would tell someone if there was a woman, a Gentile woman, non-Jew, and she was in childbirth, that you as a Jew were refused. You were told not to go near her where she was screaming out for help. You were to walk away, turn your back, and walk in the opposite direction. That's what they were told by their leaders. Now, you've got to understand, this didn't actually come from God. This came out of a pride that the Jewish nation had, because they knew that they were God's people, because the Word of God says that they were, but they created their own customs and laws to segregate themselves. If you were a Jew and you married a Gentile, your family would have a funeral for you because you were dead to them. That's how bad it was. So if you were, you know, the whole Romeo and Juliet story, you had a young Jewish male that fell in love with a Gentile woman, a non-Jewish, no matter who she was, where she came from. If he did that, the family would literally have a funeral. And that person, that boy would be cut off, or that female would be cut off from that family, stricken from any register. They were no longer a part of that family line. You're talking extreme racism. So you've got to understand, when Paul's talking to the Ephesians, he's talking to a bunch of people like us sitting in a room that have just experienced Christ, who were Gentiles, and suddenly he's telling them, you know what you were. Now look at what you are. You're accepted by God. They were just like, oh, wow. Because you know what? The average Gentile wanted to be accepted by God. Are you with me? They knew about God. They saw the miracles. They knew about the prophets. People knew about the people of God. But yet, the Jewish nation had created themselves an isolation, a separation between who they were. And this word circumcision was just a slander. If you were uncircumcised, it literally meant that you were not a born Jew, because it was a process. It was a thing that you went through to become every Jewish male was circumcised. And it was basically a slander. It was a way of saying, you are not one of us. You don't belong with us. We are better than you are. You're pathetic. You're not God's chosen. We are God's chosen. You are nothing. Another way of saying you're an outsider. But Paul's talking to us. How many people? Is there anyone here that's a Jew? Born a Jew? Jewish blood? Anyone? Jewish blood? One. Heather? Well, as beautiful as that is, if you are in Christ, it doesn't have a great deal of difference. Not putting down Jewish people. That's amazing. Well done. But the Apostle Paul's talking about us now having the same favor. And it goes on in verse 12. This is what it says in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from a commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he was explaining to these Gentiles, there are three things that happen when you became a Christian, when you accepted Christ as a Gentile. There are three things that came into your life, and it's the same for us today. And you would have had all these Gentiles would have been on the edges of their seats because they lived under this system of what the Jews had and what they didn't have. And they wanted what the Jews had, and they would have been like, wow. They would have been listening with bated breath because they wanted to hear. The first one is that they were aliens from a commonwealth of Israel, and now they were family. The Gentiles of old could never actually, in their minds, belong to the family or the people of God. That was a Jewish thing. You were a Jew, you were the people of God. You were God's people when you walked proud. You were that nation that was protected by God, and you were birthed from God's own line, and you were just that. You had this sense of, wow, we are God's family. We are God's people. If you're a Gentile, you just didn't walk with that. It didn't affect you. You would have wanted that, longed for that, because you would have seen the miracles. You would have seen how great God was, and yet you felt excluded. But yet, what Paul was saying to this room full of Gentiles is that you are now part of God's family. No matter what race you are, no matter what creed you are, no matter where you come from, doesn't matter at all. You are now part of God's family. And the same stands for us today. Amen? Amen. You belong to a family, no matter what family you've belonged to. Maybe you haven't got a family. You have a family now. You are part of the family of God. It is precious. It is powerful. And you are part of that family through Christ. We are Christ's sons and daughters. We're adopted by God. We are God's special people. The Jewish people don't have that cornered. It's now open through Christ to all of us. Verse 12 also says, they were strangers from the covenants of promise, and now they were receivers of those promises. See, the Gentiles were not receivers of the promise of God. When the Jews would walk around, they would talk about God's promises over their life. They would walk around as they turned, I guess, their confidence into an arrogance, a lot of them, because they knew that their lives were filled with promise. They had the promises of Abraham. They had the promises of God all over them. They had story after story. They had the Joshua stories. They had the Elisha stories. They had all their prophet stories. They had all these stories that connected them with their past and with God. And they walked around thinking, wow, we're awesome. And a Gentile, before that, you were just excluded. You were the ones that they were attacking. You were the ones that they destroyed. You were the people that were swallowed up in the Red Sea. But suddenly you had a group of people sitting there hearing this letter from Paul being spoken to, and they're realizing that every promise that those Jews had made very obvious to them over many, many years were now theirs. Amen? And you've got to understand, for people in that time, they were just like, wow. This is the biggest bridge of a divide that they had seen, to know that they have the promises. And there was so much promise in their life. They could read the scriptures, they could read the Old Testament and see what and realize that they're connected to that promise. The third thing comes from verse 12 as well, that they had no hope and without God in their world, and now they had hope. Verse 12 says, having no hope and without God in the world, having no real hope. Basically, they thought that they were not going to be connected to the God of the Jews, the one true God. But now they lived understanding that they had a hope. So everyone in this room, no matter whether you're a Jew or not, you have a hope over your life that is existing, that is real, that can draw you into your future. You should live with a hope that draws you into doing things for God. Amen? You should have something over your life. You should. The Jewish people knew what it was. They knew what it was to have this confidence. We are the people of God. We are God's chosen. We are God's special people. We're his nation. He destroys all our enemies. Look at the tally of what God has done for the nation of Israel. And suddenly all those Gentiles realize that they've got the same thing going for them. Amen. For us in this room, you've got to realize that. I don't want this to turn into an arrogance, but at least turn it into a confidence. Amen. Turn into something powerful, a confidence in God. And when you stand as a business person, stand knowing that you have the promise of God, that you have a hope in all that you do, that you are God's chosen special nation. Go there. Get up in the morning and go there. I'm a bit different. Don't go there and turn it into an arrogance. Don't stand up there on the desk at work and go, hey, I'm God's chosen. It's not going to work for you. You might get yourself in trouble. They might think you're weird. Then you'll be ringing me going, Pastor, I tried that, but now they just sacked me. I would too. But go with it in your spirit. If you're a salesperson, I'm God's chosen. I've got God's favor over me. For most salespeople, they probably don't need that. Most people think that they are. But you know what I mean? If you're a student, I am God's chosen. I've got the life of God. I'm his special nation. I'm his special people. You should have a hope. You should wake up with a hope. You should go onto a meeting with a hope. You should, as a mother, you should raise your kids with a hope. You should go into every situation believing that you have a hope. What the Apostle Paul was saying to a group of people just like this in Ephesians. He was talking this way because they had been victims of the Jewish people for many years. And they had secretly wanted it. And he was telling them there is a level playing field. You are God's chosen people. And that God is still saying there is not anyone in God that is more special than anyone else. Just because I'm a pastor and I give my time to, I work here in the church, doesn't mean that I have any special favor. I don't have any special things. Are you with me? You can have as many miracles happen in your life as I can have, and maybe you have more. I've got no idea. But we're all God's chosen. Amen. Don't sit there thinking, oh, you know, it just happens to the pastors and the preachers and the worship leaders, and it doesn't. It happens to anyone and everyone. They get in their spirits if they know who they are in God. Amen? Verse 30, we're going to finish here. And Paul explains why they have what they have now. So first of all, he says, you did not have Jesus or a church family when you were a Gentile, but now you belong. He says you didn't have God's promises, but now you do. He says you had no real eternal and lasting hope in your life, no future hope, but now you do. And then he explains why. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. by the blood of Christ. I've said this maybe once before, but boy, I get annoyed when us as Christians get connected with atrocities like what happened in the Crusades. It's amazing how often that comes up. You're talking to someone in the secular world, and they talk about they bring up religion, and they bring up about all the hatred, and they go, oh, you Christians, you just, you know, look what you did in the Crusades. I mean, we're going back a few hundred years, and you slaughtered people and killed people in the name of Christ. But when you see this, you can understand that none of that was done out of the Spirit of Christ. Are you with me? If you see racism, it is not done out of the Spirit of Christ. What happened in America, what happened in places like that, what happens now across this earth, I can tell you, if there is a Christian killing someone because they are different, I can tell you it does not come from the Spirit of Christ. It can come from a religious spirit. It can come from someone who's misguided. They might say they're doing it in the name of God, but I can tell you it doesn't. Because Christ's spirit is not like that. We get labeled, you know, the hardest thing we get in our lives as Christians is when someone says to us, and I get this a bit, how can you arrogantly think that you're the only ones going to heaven? And I say, you know what? It's not what I think. It's what my Lord and Savior says. And I believe him, and so therefore it is what I think. And that's the truth. There is one way to God through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't give you the right to treat everyone else like scum. True? That doesn't give you the right when it comes to your witnessing to flaunt it and be harsh on people. What it does is it just tells you, you know what, I was just like you. And I accepted Christ, and I accepted what he did for me, and he's changed my life forever. When people ask us what we do as a church and why we want to serve every nation and every creed and whatever we want to do, we want to feed people, look after people, I say it's got nothing. And I've had people ask me, literally say to me, do you feed a Muslim person? I said, of course we do. I have no trouble with that whatsoever. Oh, really? Do you? Absolutely. I don't have any problem with that. There's no room for any divide in Christianity. There isn't. If you've got racist thoughts, if you've got segregations in your head, maybe you've had things, maybe you've come from a country where there has been a war, there's been two different people groups, and well, I can tell you, you need to get a hold of the Spirit of Christ, and you need to understand that Christ wants to bring together every nation, every creed. We all become one. Next week, I want to tell you how that's done. It's very smart, the way that God does this. I love our church. Not this Saturday gone, the Saturday before. I was here on Saturday night, upstairs there, and you had Florence and Thomas and a whole bunch of people from Africa that praising God. I don't know, maybe 50 or 60 people in a room. I didn't understand all the language. They didn't understand all of mine, so they had an interpreter when I spoke. But in praise and worship, you just felt this freedom and this connection because we were all one in Christ. Amen? I love that about the church. How many nationalities have we got in this room? Look around. Do you know, even when I talk to people in council, they go, you know, have you got predominantly Greek? And I said, no. They have you got predominantly sort of white Anglo-Saxon people that go red at the beach within 5 minutes like me? No. And they said, have you got predominantly Polynesian? I said, maybe. Looking across there, putting them all into one bracket, maybe. Do you have Irish? I don't know Irish. I don't know. There's Spanish, there's Brazilian, there's everything. You know what It is actually quite unusual. Are you with me? But we all flow. And we all get on with each other, I think, most of the time. Except when it comes to nation versus nation and football. Those going for the All Blacks, raise your hand. Any English in the room? Any English? Doesn't matter. South Africa. But we love each other. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning?